witness of the ancient wisdom this week is Matthew 19, 16 through 22, and Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 11. As we read our text each week, we are invited to ask these questions. What is the money story in this scripture? What are the money stories of the characters in the text? And what does this text teach us about God's money story? Matthew 19, 16 through 22. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all of these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard the word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 11. "Every seventh year you shall grant a remission of debts, and this is the manner of the remission. Every creditor shall remit the claim that is held against a neighbor, not exacting it, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may extract it, but you must remit your claim on whatever any member of your community owes you. There will, however, be no one in need among you, because the Lord is sure to bless you in the land that the Lord God, your God, is giving you as a possession to occupy, if only you will obey the Lord your God by diligently observing this entire commandment that I command you today. When the Lord your God has blessed you, as he has promised you, you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. You will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. Be careful that you do not entertain a mean thought, thinking, "The seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and therefore view your needy neighbor with hostility and give nothing. Your neighbor might cry to the Lord against you, and you will incur guilt. Give liberally and be ungrudgingly when you do so. For this account, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, in all that you undertake. Since there will never cease to be some in need on earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbors in your land." The witness of modern wisdom is released, but first, by Reverend Sarah Siddeed. "I want to practice being free. I want to unstitch my heart from the edge of my sleeve so that I can give it a life of its own, a real chance to love and be known. I want to practice openly my mind, my doors, my window panes, and anything with a hinge, everything with a frame, until the breeze carries through, a new point of reference, truth, and you. I want to practice a holy escape, losing track of my minutes that turn into days, because the only time that matters now is time with you and this golden hour. I want to practice release, removing the stones that weigh down my wings, stones of fear, shame, and grief, stones that build walls between you and me. I want to do all these things, be untamed and wild, open and free, the first to give and the last to hold tight, because gratitude and clenched fists never felt right. And I am just starting to see that this life is a river, a holy stream, And if life is a river, then God is the sky, touching everything at once and inviting us to try, letting go of the raft to float on our backs so that we and God may see eye to eye. A lifetime of baptism and nothing but sky. But first, you have to release. God is still speaking.
Thank you, Sue. Will you pray with me now? Gracious God, we release our hearts to you. First, we remove the pressure, for release requires the freedom to be moved. Then we allow our hearts to return to their original resting position, in sync with you, with the rhythm of summer cicadas and this whole wild creation. Then we pray that you will find our hearts available, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. So like the mockingbird releases her song, we release our hearts to you. Move in them. Stir us awake. Speak to us now. We are waiting. Amen. Well, good morning. Again. Today, as we give thanks for mothers and grandmothers and stepmothers and caregivers, those who've shaped us with steadfast love, I want to begin with a reflection on my own grandmother, Betty. I remember many long, lazy days at Grandma's house out in the Ohio country. On sunny days, we traipsed through the fields and woods and garden. And on cold and rainy days, we explored the old farmhouse, chock full of all kinds of interesting curiosities. Grandma Betty was a child of the Great Depression and a survivor of wartime rationing. On top of that, she was an artist who competed in the county fair with everything from floral arrangements to pie contests and table settings and historical dioramas. And because of all of this, Grandma Betty didn't know how to throw much away, if anything. She kept Cool Whip containers and Clorox jars, twist ties and jars with lids and lids with no jars. And her closets and her cellar and her attic were museums of resourcefulness. To her, these things weren't junk. They were a kind of security. They were proof she'd survived, that she had enough. She even had an abundance. My grandparents never had a lot of money, but I remember their house as a place of wonder and creativity. And there was always jars of pickled vegetables and berry jams and at least three flavors of ice cream and sherbet in the freezer. There was always so much there in their home. So much in their home. So much in their home. And many of us carry similar stories, quietly inherited, stories where things become comfort, where possessions become safety, where money becomes assurance and sometimes even salvation. Jesus' encounter with the rich young man in today's gospel is not an easy story. It's not a seeker-friendly story, let me say. It's not warm and fuzzy. And on Mother's Day, it seems like an odd choice, but perhaps it is exactly the right one. This young man kneels before Jesus, sincerely asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, looking at him, loving him, says, "If you want to be perfect, you lack one thing. Go, sell what you own. Give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come and follow me." And we're told the man goes away grieving because he has many possessions. Now, in my imagination, right behind Jesus, there is Judas, Judas doing a giant facepalm saying, "Jesus, why didn't you give him a pledge card? He could have been one of our sustaining members." This is one of those stories that comes up sometimes when we start talking about money and faithfulness and stewardship. In truth, I have wrestled with this story throughout my life, and perhaps some of you have as well. I've wondered, was this a special case with this one particular man? Or was this a teaching for all who would follow Jesus? I know monastics of different religious traditions who have given up the right to property, who have let go of worldly things and possessions to live out their faith fully. I've thought myself at different times, could I do that? Could I live a simple life to follow Jesus? I want to follow Jesus. I want to be generous. And if I'm honest, sometimes the thing I own, well, they sort of come to own me over time. There's this old saying that says the two happiest days of a boat owner's life is the day that they buy the boat and the day that they sell it. It can be a lot of work accumulating, owning, and maintaining all the things we work so hard for in this life. Ask anyone who's made a recent move, and you know how quickly possessions can come to possess us. It's not just about the stuff either. It's about the meanings we attach to all of our wealth. If money equals security, how much is enough to feel secure? If it's wealth that saves us in this life, what does that say about those who have little? You know, maybe I'm not as radical as I once was, but I don't believe Jesus was condemning all property ownership. I do, however, believe that Jesus invites and challenges us to release whatever would hold us back from following him in the way. And that work of release is sacred and challenging and liberating work. We've been doing some premarital counseling for a couple couples in our congregation, and we use a tool in this counseling called, it's a worksheet called The Meaning of Money. In our conversation, couples discuss and discover that money isn't just dollars and cents. It's, for many of us, an identity. It's a sense of safety, a sense of freedom, prestige, power, and even love when it means that we can provide for those that we care about and their needs. And for many of us, money carries all this emotional and generational wealth and weight that has been passed down to us. And that's why in this season we call stewardship, it isn't just about budgets and pledge cards. It's also about our collective journey towards healing and wholeness in our relationship with things and money and where we put our trust. Which is why we're not just praying for a successful stewardship campaign, although we always are. Even more than that, we're praying for transformation, a reorientation and a reimagining of how we relate to money and to possessions and to each other. And just take a moment to consider some of the money stories that you've inherited or internalized in your life. Those stories passed down to you from your family or your work culture, from past or present religious communities. What stories might you need to be released from? What might it mean and look like to practice that kind of release? I know it's a lot to do two Bible readings on a Sunday for us, but I had us do our second reading from the book of Deuteronomy because it gives us a glimpse of a different kind of economy, a different kind of relationship with things and money, one where daily bread is enough, where debts are forgiven every seventh year, where in Matthew chapter 20, those who worked for 1 hour get paid the same as those who worked all day, because everyone deserves to eat. Everyone deserves to be cared for. A world where everyone has what they need and no one lives in want. An economy where release is a spiritual practice, not a one-time decision, but it's integrated into the community's way of life year after year. As Reverend Mieke Vandersal puts it, God's economy releases traditional expectations of fairness, of who and what is deserving, and offers a chance to write a new money story. It's a shift away from the capitalist system we've come to assume is normal, a system which says if it isn't making dollars, it isn't making sense. And it's a shift towards God's economy of grace and redemption and liberation. Now, the year of Jubilee talked about in Deuteronomy, I don't know if it was ever practiced as it was described here, if that really happened, that they forgave all the debts every 7 years and returned the land back to those who had inherited it. But this image, for me, is a little bit of what discipleship looks like. Now today, we don't have a year of Jubilee, but we have a spirit of Jubilee, of people working for justice and fairness and equity. There's a movement you might be familiar with called the New Poor People's Campaign. It was born out of the Moral Mondays movement. And over the last several years, its leaders have been imagining a new money story for our country, grounded in God's vision of equity, justice, and joy. And a little over a week ago, Reverend Dr. William Barber and Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove and others entered the Capitol Rotunda to pray for a moral budget. They entered knowing that they would be arrested, but doing so as an act of prophetic witness, demanding that Congress pass a moral budget, one that protects the poor and the vulnerable and the marginalized through programs like SNAP, the Supplemental Nutrition Program, and WIC, and Medicare, and Medicaid, and Head Start, and Social Security. Liz Theo Harris, also another member of this movement, has said, "There's no way to be right with God if your neighbor is being oppressed." These things are connected. And I know that there are people in our pews, or watching online, who are held captive in this world, this culture we've built, held captive by student loans and medical bills, and housing debt and credit card debt. And I know that globally debt traps entire nations, entire peoples in cycles of poverty. The year of Jubilee reminds us that God intends for freedom, freedom for all held captive. That is what Jesus came to proclaim. That is the good news he promised. A world where debts are forgiven and land is returned, and the people who work it and the life that lives on it all can enjoy Sabbath rest. For the writers of Deuteronomy, it wasn't just a concept, it was a policy. It was a practice. So today I ask, what are you called to release? What are we called to release? Maybe it's not all of your possessions, but maybe it's our fear and our worry. Maybe it's not your retirement savings, but the idea that wealth equals worth. Maybe it's something a little less tangible. Maybe it's the shame that we feel sometimes around money, or envy, or worry and anxiety that won't let us go. The spiritual practice of stewardship is not just deciding what to give, it's choosing what to release so that we can make room for something new and more life-giving. And I've seen people practice this out in beautiful and inspiring ways in our congregation. I've seen people quite literally give another the coat off their back. I've seen people provide for others who've lost everything in wildfires. I've seen people release fear and step into generosity, not because they had to or because it was easy, but because they knew they could, because they felt called to, because they believed that sharing is part of our collective salvation. I believe that's what it means to follow Jesus and step into that kingdom of God. You lack one thing. Let go. Come, follow me, Jesus said. So today I invite us to pray for release. Release from fear, release from shame, release from the lie that more will save us. And in that release, may we write a new story, a story of enough, a story of gratitude, a story where generosity becomes joy and stewardship becomes liberation. For even Grandma Betty, with all of her Cool Whip containers and lidless jars, taught me an important lesson. What we hold on to may once have been about survival, but letting go is what leads us on into grace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And now, if it's true for you and you feel free to do so, I invite you to join me in our unison affirmation of faith. We believe that on the first day, God released love and creativity over a void, and that void became mountains and rivers, sunsets and starry nights. We believe God released God's people from the grips of slavery, liberating us day in and day out. We believe God laid down with death and was released from its grip, knowing suffering and freeing us from this fragile life. And we believe God invites us day in and day out to release our fears, let go of assumptions, tear down walls, throw open the doors, and walk closer to love. May it be so. Amen. I invite us now to turn to the inside.